So there's a story of a man named John. He approaches his buddy Mark. They're at the local casino. Mark goes up and or John goes up to Mark. He says, "Hey, Mark." He said, "I'm so glad I found you today." He said, "I desperately need to borrow $10,000 and I need it today." "What do you need $10,000 for?" his friend asks. John says, "Man, my wife desperately needs an operation. And the doctor says it's going to cost $10,000, and I hate to ask a friend for a loan of this size, but frankly, you are my only hope. If she does not get this surgery quickly, she's not going to survive." Mark thinks about it for a little bit and finally says, "Wait a minute. I just remembered that the big poker tournament's coming up in a couple days, and the entry fee just so happens to be $10,000. Are you sure you're not planning to use the $10,000 to enter the poker tournament?" John looks at him and says, "No way, man. I've had that money saved and set aside for months now." And there you go. Your joke of the day. I hope you never do that. I would not recommend to anybody that's married that course of action. However, we have met with couples in the past where that might not be too far-fetched. Well, marriage. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that if we marry, we will have trouble in this life. With that being said, today we're going to continue our marriage series called For Better or For Worse. My wife kicked it off last week. Didn't she do such a great job? She did a wonderful job last week. I just want you to know that after my wife preaches, it's pretty much downhill from there. So just to forewarn you. Years ago, the University of Washington conducted a study on marriage. An apartment laboratory was constructed that was kind of like a bed and breakfast getaway type of atmosphere. And they would invite couples to be a part of this experiment, and these couples would come and they would just hang out for 24 hours and they would allow their conversations and their behavior to be monitored for 24 hours. Basically, this couple could do whatever they wanted to do. The only difference between this setting and an ordinary bed and breakfast was the fact that they had four cameras set up in the main living space. The couples would also wear a device that would check their heart rate. And to make it even more interesting, when they went to the bathroom, they would even take urine samples to measure the amount of stress hormones. Sounds like a fun experiment. They would even take blood from the couples to see how their immune system was functioning, to see if maybe they were a little under the weather that might be impacting anything and so forth and so on. And so there were people set up in the other room basically recording every emotion. All sorts of families were studied. Newlyweds, midlife couples, couples with young kids, couples with teenagers, couples in retirement. So there was a wide range of couples that were monitored for this experiment. After the 24-hour study was completed, the couple would then be checked up on for the next several years to monitor the progress of their relationship. As they monitored these couples for several years, they found that some of the marriages fell apart, some of them broke up, some of them stayed together, but they were very unhappy in their marriage. And they also found that some stayed together and their relationship actually improved over time, and they were very happily married. So basically, it's what we see in society as a whole. We see all of these scenarios. There's no surprise there. But then they went back and they tried to find out anything that was different between these two groups of people. Those that did not make it or those that were married and miserable compared to those that were married. It kept getting better and they became happily married. So basically, those that made it, they had a fruitful marriage, and those that did not. So they discovered in those that did not make it four primary things that the couples would continually do that couples in healthy marriages would not do. And these same four things kept coming to the surface. As a matter of fact, after this study was conducted, they found that they could predict which couples would stay together and which couples would get a divorce with over 90% accuracy. Just by watching their behavior, just based on these four key elements. So based on their research, if these four things are present in a marriage, there is a 90% chance that marriage will not make it. Now, this was a secular study. It wasn't a Christian study, which makes this even more remarkable to me, because what they found are biblical truths, even though they won't admit it. What they found are four biblical truths that if they are followed, you will have a very high chance of having a successful marriage. Will your marriage be perfect? No, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. But you can have a good, fulfilled, satisfying marriage. And I believe everyone wants that. Everyone wants a good, fulfilling marriage. Nobody gets married and says, I hope my marriage is miserable. Nobody says that. But there seems to be so few of them. And this requires both individuals in the relationship to follow the rules. As a matter of fact, there seem to be so few good marriages. And another common thing that I hear from people is if something ever happens to my spouse or if we ever split up, I'm going to never marry again because if this is what marriage is, I want no part of it. I've heard that more often than not. It's because you haven't experienced a good marriage. So with that in mind, I want, if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to start reading at verse number 1. We're going to set a foundation for marriage and divorce first, then we're going to circle back and talk about these four things and what you can do to eliminate these four things in your marriage should they be present. I'm going to dump a lot of information on you today, so I hope that's okay. This is a good note-taking message if you like to take notes. If not, all of these notes can be found in the YouVersion Bible app if you're utilizing that. Just as a side note before we get into this, Kyla told you last week our story. We have a great marriage now, but it wasn't always like that. So we're a testimony that this can get better. Both of us just about walked away from the marriage more than once. Marriage is hard. Only by the grace of God did we make it. At any time in our marriage, Kyla could have walked down on me. I mean, I was a jerk at times. I'll just be honest with you. And hopefully she doesn't say amen to that. But I have said things to her that have hurt her very deeply. She could have left me on numerous occasions. And if she did, I could not control that decision. I could have left her. And if I did leave her, she could not control that decision. So it takes two people. And it's possible that you have faced a divorce and there's nothing you could have done because you can't control the other person. So if you have experienced divorce, this is a no condemnation message. You cannot change the past and you can't go back and do it again. So moving on is important. If you are divorced and remarried, my goal for you is that your current marriage is your last marriage. Let's make your current marriage the best marriage it can be. If you're divorced and not remarried, but your goal is to, my goal is to help you in your next marriage, should you go that route, that marriage be your last marriage. Okay, so here we go, Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. We're going to talk about marriage and divorce first and then circle back and talk about the four things. Here's what Jesus says. He said, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and he went down to the region of Judea east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Verse 4, Jesus' response, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Verse 7, then why, this is the Pharisees asking another question, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. I'm calling this message, Four Signs of a Miserable Marriage. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ as we unpack this very important truth that helps us not only in our marriage, but in relationships in general. And so, God, I just pray, Father, if you don't anoint me, these words will fall flat. They will be pointless, but God, if you anoint my words, they will go forward. They will touch the hearts and the lives of your people, and they will change people. It is my prayer that nobody leaves this place, no married couple walks out of this place today the same as when they walked in. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So here in Matthew 19, a group of Pharisees come and ask Jesus two questions. Commonly, we use his answer to the second question to answer the first question, but there are actually two separate questions that they are asking here, and Jesus gives two separate answers. The purpose of these questions are to trap Jesus. The first question they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Basically, what they're looking for is criteria of when it's okay to get a divorce. So if this is something that you have wondered, Jesus answers this question, and he answers it very, very clearly. Verse 4 again. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? So basically, he said, haven't you read the Bible? It's pretty clear. They recorded that from the beginning, scripture has recorded that from the beginning, God made them male and female. So Jesus is quoting the book of Genesis, the account of creation. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, joined to his wife, the two become one. Since they're no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So in the eyes of God, when you are married, you are no longer two individuals, but you become one. And this is very important with what we are talking about today. You'll see how this all ties in at the end. Jesus said, let no man split apart what God has joined together. So to answer their question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus says, no. That's how he answers the question. No. So because he says no, this forces them to ask a second question. And you'll see this. They follow it up with a second question. Now watch this. Verse 7. Then, if your answer is no, Jesus, then why did Moses say in the law a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. So Jesus tells them, yes, Moses permitted divorce under the law, but he did it for one reason. Moses permitted divorce because of your hard heart. However, that wasn't what God had intended. You see, at this time in history, when Jesus is quoting this, when Moses made a divorce a part of the law, men were marrying other women, and what they were doing was they were neglecting their first wife and even abusing her in some cases. So because of the marriage covenant, in essence, she was trapped. She was being abused. She couldn't get out. And so Moses made divorce a part of the law, permitting her to divorce and maybe find then another man who would treat her the way she deserved to be treated. And that's where this came from. Notice Jesus said Moses permitted divorce. Divorce was never God's intention, but it was permitted due to the hardness of the human heart. So in essence, Jesus is saying, here is the ideal scenario. But God does allow this when human sinfulness and hardness of heart has made the ideal unobtainable. You see, in every divorce, there is at least one person with a hard heart. Sometimes both people will have a hard heart, but many times it's just one, in my experience anyway. Oftentimes I'll have an individual come into my office because their spouse has left them. They want it to work. Their spouse does not want it to work. It's because their spouse has allowed their heart to become hard. Let me paint a word picture to help you understand this. Let's just say, because this is brutal, it really is. Let's just say a man has an affair. We'll just use this as an example. You could interpolate anything in here, though. Let's just say a man has an affair on his wife. This is very common. His wife finds out, Of course, she's angry. She's hurt. She's been betrayed. She says, "That's enough. You cross the line. We're getting a divorce." The husband begs her for another chance. She's having no part of it, and she sees a divorce attorney the very next day. Now, what has happened? In this particular case, the wife did absolutely nothing wrong. The wife is completely innocent. The husband is the one who messed up. But whose heart is hard? The wife. The husband wants to make it work. The wife says nope, and she did nothing wrong. But she's now the one battling the hard heart. And unless she deals with that, there's going to be a divorce. It doesn't seem fair, does it? But that's what sin does. That is the result of sin. That's why Jesus hung on the cross. That's why he died, because of our sin. That wasn't fair to him. He did nothing wrong to deserve that. But that's the result of sin. Now listen to me very carefully. The wounds, I know this is going to speak to some people in here. The wounds of an ex-spouse are some of the deepest and hardest wounds to heal. They hurt to the core. And some of you are in here and you have carried these wounds for years because you put all of your trust into this person and they completely betrayed you. I want you to know that the only way you will be healed of that wound is through forgiveness. God does not ask you to forgive someone else for their benefit. He asks us to forgive others for our benefit. God wants you to be healed of your pain, and the only way you're going to be healed of your pain is by releasing it to God and forgiving the person that wronged you. And this is true of forgiveness in general, not just your ex-spouse. Forgiveness does not mean you forget. Forgiveness does not mean you get back into a relationship with that person. It simply means you no longer wish harm to come upon them. For those of you that are struggling with a wound from an ex-spouse, ask yourself this question. If God would bless my ex, would I be angry? Would I be jealous? If your answer is yes, you have not fully forgiven them. And because of that, you notice yourself battling with bitterness, anger, pain, and God wants to heal you of that, but it's only going to happen through a choice that you make, through forgiveness. You will not find healing if you allow your heart to remain hard. Proof, Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Now watch what he says very carefully. He says, "For the hearts of these people are hardened." Okay? "Their ears cannot hear. They have closed their eyes. Their eyes cannot see. Their ears cannot hear. Their hearts cannot understand." Basically, they're just shutting down. Nope, this person wronged me. Now watch. "And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." Some of you won't let go, and it's destroying you. And God is wanting to heal you, and he's wanting to set you free, but instead you're hanging on to unforgiveness, and you're shouting, "It's not fair what they did to me." And I want you to know, I know it's not fair what they did to you, but that is the result of sin, and nothing about sin is fair. And Jesus gives us the ultimate example by laying his life down for us. He did nothing wrong, and he hung on the cross, and he paid a price so that we could understand what it means to forgive those that wrong us. God wanted somebody to hear that today. He wants you to know that he wants to heal you of your pain. He wants to heal you of your pain. But you've got to make the choice to forgive. This could be anything. It could be a spouse that's an alcoholic or another addiction. They're lazy, they're mean, whatever. And over time, their partner gets tired of dealing with it. So they develop a hard heart. And the marriage ends in divorce. In every divorce, there's usually one person with a hard heart, and it's the result of sin. So if divorce is the result of a hard heart, how do we keep that from happening? How do we safeguard that from happening in our marriage? We keep that from happening by avoiding the four things that were discovered in the experiment that was conducted at the University of Washington that I mentioned earlier. And if you come back next week, I'll tell you what the four were. Just kidding. So let's talk about the first one. As we talk about these, now listen, I don't want you to say, my spouse does that. My spouse does that. My spouse does that. Boy, I wish they'd quit doing that. No, this is self-examination. And I need you to ask yourself, am I guilty of doing this? You can't change your spouse. It doesn't matter if your spouse does it or not. It's not your job to change your spouse. It's God's job to change your spouse. Okay? So you got to self-examine or this isn't going to work. If you guys are both pointing fingers at each other, you need to fix that, you need to fix that. And we're going to see why that's destructive at the end. Because my wife's going to come up here. We're going to do a demonstration. You'll never get that fixed. Okay? So the first thing we need to avoid is criticism. You're going to notice that all four of these are rooted in communication and how we communicate with each other and what we do with our tongue. And we could use scripture about that as well, and the power of our tongue and what that does. So the first one's criticism. Criticism is defined as pointing out the faults in another person in a disapproving way. Criticizing your spouse is different than offering a critique or voicing a complaint. A criticism at your spouse, on your spouse, you're attacking the core of their character. Criticism is basically destroying your spouse with your words. For instance, early in our marriage, I would come home late from work frequently. Kyla mentioned this last week. I was a workaholic. I was supposed to be home at 5. Oftentimes, it'd be 6, 6:30, 7, you name it. It was late. Well, I wouldn't communicate that with her whatsoever. I would just show up whenever. And so, of course, this caused a lot of friction. So I'm going to use that as an example to show you the difference between a complaint and a criticism. Now, this wasn't our actual conversation. I'm just using this as the example, just to be clear. A complaint would sound like this. Now, remember, voicing a complaint is fine. It's important. But a complaint would sound like this. I'd get home. She'd say, Matt, you know, it made me a bit anxious when you were running late and you didn't call me. You know, I thought we'd agreed that we would do that for each other if we were running late. Fair enough. Now, take the scenario and insert criticism. Here's what criticism would sound like. Here we go. You're late again. You're never going to change. You never think about how your behavior is affecting other people. I don't believe that you're forgetful. You're just selfish. You never think of others. You never think of me. Do you see the difference? How you communicate makes all the difference. One way she's communicating to me how I'm making her feel, which is okay. That's healthy. The other way is just a flat-out attack on my character. You're getting your point across. You're just using a different way to get your point across, method to do it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Criticizing your spouse does not benefit them. It only makes them angry, and what usually follows is the second thing the study found in those that have a high probability of divorce. Number two is defensiveness. This is typically in response to criticism. When we're attacked, our first reaction is to defend ourselves. This is true in anything. So this one requires a little work not to take the bait. When you're being verbally criticized, not to respond in this manner is tough. We've all been defensive. We've all been guilty of this. Basically, this is where we begin to make excuses for our behavior. Instead of owning it and apologizing, we try to pass the blame onto someone or something else. We see this right away in Scripture with the first man and first woman in Genesis. The first married couple, Eve eats the fruit. Instead of admitting fault, she blames the serpent. Adam passes the blame as well. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked?" There's another message right there. That's a great one. The Lord God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. Passing the blame instead of taking ownership for our mistakes. So here's what this would look like in a marriage, practically speaking. Your spouse gets home from work, and they ask you, hey, did you call Steve and Stephanie to let them know we're not coming tonight as you promised me you this morning? Here's the defensive response. I was just too busy today. As a matter of fact, you know how busy my schedule is. Why didn't you just do it? See what's happening? The blame's being passed. You know how busy I am. Why didn't you do it? It's your fault. It's your fault they didn't get called. So what you've done is by choosing to get defensive is you've reversed the blame to make it the other person's fault. Instead, a non-defensive approach is where you take responsibility, you admit fault, and you understand your spouse's perspective. A non-defensive response would sound like this. Oh man, you know what? I'm so sorry. I forgot. I should have asked you this morning to do it because, man, I knew my day was going to be packed. You know what? It's my fault. Let me call him right now. Do you see the difference in the two? The second one is much harder when you're irritated. When you're irritated, you don't want to say that. This takes time to develop this mindset. But this is a difference between what could be a very huge argument, a very huge blow-up that's destructive to your marriage, or something very simple that's solved very easily. This does not come naturally, but it will make or break your marriage if you're constantly pushing blame on the other person. I still get it wrong from time to time because, like I said, natural response is to defend ourselves, so that's naturally what starts to come out. You have to pause when we feel like we're being attacked and take this into consideration. Number three, disrespect. Of the four things found in this study, this one was found to be the most deadly to a marriage. This one is the greatest predictor of divorce, if disrespect is present in your marriage. Now, this one is different from criticism in the sense that when we communicate with disrespect, man, we're just downright mean. This is where we mock our spouse, we ridicule them, we call them names, we mimic, or we use body language such as eye rolling or scoffing. Now, listen, this is very important. Criticism attacks your spouse's character. This one, disrespect, assumes a position of acting like you are superior over your spouse. When we disrespect, what we're actually doing is we're elevating ourselves over our spouse. We're looking down on them. You think you're better than they are, and because of that, it makes them feel like they are worthless and unvalued. And that's why this is so deadly, because people only put up with it so long before they finally call it quits. Disrespect sounds like this. Say the husband comes home from work. You're tired. Cry me a river. I've been with the kids all day running like mad to keep this house going, and all you do when you come home is flop down on that sofa like a kid and play those idiotic video games. I have to deal with another kid. Dealing with you is like dealing with another kid. Could you be any more pathetic? Or it could sound like this. Husband may be interacting with the wife. Comes home from work. What have you done all day? I'm working my tail off to keep food on the table, and I come home, and this house is a mess. You have to be the laziest person I've ever met. Can you do something around here for once? You see, it's very downgrading to your spouse. And what you're doing is you are destroying them with your words. The one that you have committed to love and to cherish, you're destroying them with your words. If disrespect is a part of your marriage is in danger. You have to commit to changing this immediately. And I can tell you this from the couples that we have counseled over the years, this is a big one, and this typically comes up. You are not superior to your spouse. I am not superior to Kyla. She's not superior to me. She is not my child. She is my wife. And I have seen people treat their spouse, both men and women, like a kid. The Bible makes it clear right from the beginning that God sees men and women as spiritually equal. Both are created in his image. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created both men and women in his own image. Both men and women are separated from him by sin. Both need a savior. Both may be redeemed through Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, making them heirs of God, as we see in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. After God created Adam, he said, man, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. God then made Eve from one of Adam's ribs, and it's for this reason that God says the two shall become one. Men and women complement each other. They are different, yes, but one of them is not superior to the other. Both are unique creations of God, and he views us both as equally valuable. And your husband is a son of God. Your wife is a daughter of God. And when you take that perspective, and dad is in the room, would you talk to your spouse that way with dad in the room? Probably not. And this takes us to number four. The silent treatment. This is usually a response to the last one, which is disrespect. This is when one spouse withdraws from the other spouse. They completely shut down, and they simply stop responding to their partner. Rather than confronting the issues with their partner, working through the problems, they withdraw. And this one's dangerous because when you no longer work with your spouse, it's impossible to come up with a solution to the problem. Giving your spouse the silent treatment has actually been labeled as a form of emotional abuse. Because typically, this is true in most cases, people will use the silent treatment as a way to control or to influence their spouse to get what they want. I don't like what they're saying right now. I don't like what they're doing. I'm going to withdraw. I'm not going to talk to them until I can get what I want. It's a form of control, and it's very destructive. If you feel like you're getting to the point where you're wanting to shut down during a conflict, calmly stop the discussion and ask your spouse something like this. All right, I'm having some difficulty talking about this right now. Can we please just take a break and come back to this here in a moment? It's going to be easier for me to work through this after I work through some of these emotions I'm having. Then take 20 minutes, do something that soothes you. Read a book, take a walk, go for a run. Anything that's going to help you calm down. Then return to the conversation once you're ready. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. The silent treatment is destructive to a marriage. Paul warns about this as well in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Here's what he says. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger, watch, gives a foothold to the devil. He says, don't let the sun go down when you're angry. Basically, don't use the silent treatment and just ignore it. Deal with it. Now, if this has ever happened to you, you're going to understand the truth here in this verse, because there have been times when Kyle and I have been in an argument. Have we ever gone to bed angry? Yeah, we've gone to bed angry. This is what the Word of God says, but we're not perfect. We get it wrong too. But there have been times that we've been in an argument, we don't get it resolved, so we go to bed, and I'm just speaking for me. When this happens, I don't sleep very well, ever. Never sleep well. My heart's racing, I'm laying there in bed, I'm angry, and here comes this voice. You don't deserve to be treated this way, Matt. You deserve better. Why do you put up with that? Let me tell you, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the one whose mission it is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he wants to destroy your marriage. This is why Paul says that if you leave it unresolved, it gives Satan a foothold. Because this is what happens. Is this easy? No, this is not easy. But it's vital if you want your marriage to survive. So to recap, the first one is criticism. We steer clear of this by talking about our feelings using I statements. I feel, I, and expressing positive needs. Stay away from the word you, such as you never, you always treat me like that, you never do this, you always come home and do that. Stay away from those words because it's not true. I remember there's times that Kylie would say that to me, and I'd be like, wait a minute, I don't always do that. It seems like I do, but I don't. Stay away from those words because they're destructive. The second one, defensiveness. We steer clear of this by looking at it from our spouse's perspective, then taking responsibility for our own actions. Don't push, never push the blame onto your spouse. Pushing the blame causes the wall of defense to come up. The third one is disrespect. We steer clear of this by focusing on our spouse's qualities rather than their shortcomings. There's going to be some good things your spouse does, and there's going to be some things that drive you nuts. Focus on showing appreciation for the things they do. Oftentimes, we rarely thank our spouses for the things they do right, but we're quick to express a complaint when they do something wrong. A simple thank you so much for providing for our family. Thank you for preparing a wonderful meal. Thank you for making the bed. Thank you for taking out the trash, etc. Man, this stuff goes a long ways. Develop this culture of appreciation in your marriage. Kyla owes me nothing. She doesn't have to do anything for me. So when she does, it is a blessing. And unfortunately, in marriage, we can begin to start taking things for granted that our spouse does for us. And last is the silent treatment. We steer clear of this by communicating that, hey, we need to take a break, calm down, then readdress the issue when emotions are not so high. You know how many issues Kyle and I have worked through so much better by using this approach? Tensions get kind of high because she did something make me mad. Tensions get high and say, you know what? Let's take a break. Let's come back to this here in a moment. And that allows us to work through our emotions. Because it's so much easier to do some self-reflection and admit fault when emotions aren't running so high. Have you ever said or done something out of anger and later you regretted it? Yeah, more than once. Take a break. Allow those emotions to come down, but don't ignore the problem. Don't withdraw. Choose to ignore it and not deal with it. These are the four predictors of divorce. And if you're doing any of these things, commit with your spouse. Sit down with your spouse. Apologize to them. I have done this. I have criticized you. I am sorry. Would you help me not to do that anymore? Would you walk with me through this? I'm going to try to make that a priority. Or I get defensive a lot around you, or whatever it is. Again, don't say you need to do this. You need to do that. It's I'm wrong. I've messed up. I want to give you an illustration here, Kyla. If you want to bring the soccer ball up, I wanted to give you a visual on this because it's so true. This soccer ball is going to represent a problem that we have. Okay, so this is the problem. And remember, the Word of God says the two shall become one. And so the best way that we deal with problems is we're just going to kick the soccer ball back and forth. We work on the problem together. And as we do that, we move the soccer ball down the field towards the goal, towards the solution. We're working on it together. Now, it might be her fault. It might be my fault. Doesn't matter who's at fault. We're working together. Unfortunately, here's what happens a lot of the time. I take the problem, I give it to her, and I say, you're the one that needs to change. This is your fault. You need to make this better. This is your deal. And so what happens when this happens is I'm no longer helping her. The two shall become one. She doesn't have half of her teammate anymore. I've just quit the race. And I've put it all on her. Now, she could have done something to mess up. She could have made a bad decision. She could have made a mistake. It doesn't matter what she's done. The two shall become one. And so when she's struggling, I'm struggling. And if I'm just throwing all of the problem on her, we're not going to get through this very well. Instead, I go over and I take the ball. You know, she messed up. And I said, you know what? We're going to get through this together. Because I guarantee you there's going to be a time that I mess up and I want her to kick the ball back and forth to me. Thank you. I just want to do that very quick. Ellis, you did really good. There you go. Kick that ball. Soccer player. You see, when your teammate is in trouble, you don't just cross your arms like this. If you're playing football and your quarterback just threw an interception, you don't cross your arms and say, well, that's his fault. He should have done that. No, you go after the guy that caught the ball to try to tackle him. You're a team. The two shall become one. And what happens with this is when we do this and we say, you know what? You need to change. We're in this predicament because of you. We take the team out of it and we lose. And that's why so many marriages are losing. Okay, we got a problem here. I don't care who's at fault. It doesn't matter who's at fault. Because the two shall become one. We're in this together, not separate. And we're going to tackle this together. I guarantee you, if marriage is done right, it is beautiful. I can tell you this from experience. It's beautiful. It is one of the most life-fulfilling things that God has blessed us with. It is. And I can tell you this from experience. I've been on both sides of it now because we are so much better now than we were years ago. But we figured some of this stuff out along the way, and it wasn't easy doing that. It takes time to do this. But if it is done wrong, it is a disaster, and it's very difficult. I want you to make the commitment today to kick that soccer ball around as a team. Never hand it off to your spouse. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how they've hurt you. Some spouses I see struggling with an addiction, and their spouse is like, that's all on you. You either fix that or I'm out. Instead of, hey, you know what? I'm on your team, man. What can I do to help you? That's how we win. You never win the other way. You never win the other way. That's how we win. We win together. And we win together because the two shall become one. Sam, if I could have you go ahead and come on up at this time, and if I could have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we just thank you today. I thank you for marriages, Lord. And I know, God, that the enemy has worked so hard to destroy the family. And a lot of the problems and issues that we're seeing today in our culture and in our society are stemmed from broken homes. And we give up and we throw in the towel. And God, this marriage thing is, I believe, one of the most beautiful things that you have blessed us with. So God, I pray for those today, Lord, that first of all, like I'd mentioned earlier, they've gone through a divorce. They were greatly hurt and betrayed by their former spouse. Maybe they were cheated on. Maybe they were physically abused. Maybe they were emotionally abused. God, I just pray for them today. And I ask God that you would give them the strength that they need to forgive, because it's through that forgiveness that healing comes. And I know you want to heal them. You don't want to see them suffering. You don't want to see them in pain. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, today in Jesus' name. And now I pray, Lord, for the couples that are in this room or maybe watching online that have discovered one of these four things in their marriage. God, it is my prayer that you would give them the strength. Holy Spirit, that you are the counselor. Your word says, God, you are the counselor, Holy Spirit. And so, God, I just pray that when these issues in life come up, that they would remember, the memory of this message would come to the forefront of our mind. We make the decision, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to criticize. Not going to defend myself. We're going to work together and we're going to solve this. So God, I just pray today. I pray for every marriage. What you have joined together, let no man separate. In Jesus' name. I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.